Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this church. Lord, this is the church that you used in my life to help me see that I needed you as my Savior. Lord, I remember as a teenager here surrendering to the call to be an evangelist. I remember preaching my first message behind this pulpit. Lord, how you used Pastor Rogers in my life to help mentor me and such an example for me. I thank you so much for him and for the Rogers family. I do pray for him right now as he's there in Stockton and preaching. I ask, Lord, that you would empower him and use him. Lord, give that congregation the message that you would have for them today. And Lord, if there's any nervousness in his heart right now, I do pray that you'd remove that and give him the boldness that he needs to preach your word. Lord, thank you so much for our pastor that's been faithful these 25 plus years here in this place. Lord, thank you for these church folks. And Lord, I'm so grateful for their faithfulness and what an encouragement and what a help they have been in my life and others that have been in this church in times past, how you've used them, the Maxwells and many others. Lord, I don't know where I would be without you using Faith Baptist Tabernacle in my life. Thank you so much for this church. Lord, thank you for these people. And Lord, you've gathered us here together this day for a purpose. Lord, you desired for me to be here and for this message to be given. And so, Lord, as we have opened up your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts. Lord, if there's some coldness, if there's some callousness, I pray that you'd rip that off and give us hearts of tenderness. Lord, may we listen to you. May we be obedient to what it is that you speak to us about this morning. Lord, convict us, encourage us, draw us nearer to you by us being here today. Exalt yourself, for you are worthy of it all. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of my highlights of going to North Carolina was seeing my former pastor, Pastor David Cummins. Pastor Cummins is retired now, and he got to spend a couple of hours with him and his wife, and it was such a blessing to me. I could listen to him for hours telling about stories how God had worked and used in different ministries and different times in his life, and I remember him teaching us at the college there at Ambassador Baptist College, and he taught pastoral theology, and I said, you know what, if I ever get a chance to be underneath his ministry, I want to be underneath his ministry. And when Megan and I got married, we both felt the Lord leading to get underneath that his ministry at Tri-City Baptist Church in Forest City, North Carolina. And one of the classes that I had with him in school was an elective called Hebrews. It was just the book of Hebrews. In some classes, they seem to take the full 50 minutes. Greek is one of them. In other classes, it seemed to just go by so quick. Evangelist class was like 10 minutes to me. I'm like, oh man, we're done already? And when he got into Hebrews and he started talking to us and teaching us about things that are in the book of Hebrews, those classes seemed like 10 minutes. I could not wait till Tuesday and Thursday to get back into that class and find out more of what God says here in his word. The book of Hebrews, the theme of it is the superiority of Christ. That Christ is better. Chapter 1, Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the priest. Christ is better than the angels. No matter what you compare Christ to, he is better. He is exalted. And this is a tremendous book. I love the book of Hebrews. And as I was studying for this message, there's so many verses and truths that just kept coming back to me in different passages here in the book of Hebrews. Now this passage here, we find in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Number one, we see the professing. This is the professing of our faith. We have this faith in Jesus Christ. He says, let us hold fast. It literally means to hold down. To keep down, to not let it go. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's easy to let the Word of God slip from us, to forget the Word of God. It takes diligence to hold fast. You see, in the Christian life, apathy will not work. We cannot live a victorious Christian life if we're apathetic, if we're half-hearted, if we're careless, because we're going to let go. We're going to let those things slip. We're not going to be holding fast. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." This is something that we need to keep and hold fast, the professing of our faith. Now, in context, the readers of this epistle were being tempted to forsake their confession of Jesus Christ by going back to the old covenant worship. And the writer did not exhort them to hold fast onto their salvation because their security was in Jesus Christ. Rather, he invited them to hold fast to the profession or their confession of Christ. The professing of our faith means our confession, our acknowledgement of our faith. When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you don't hold on to him, he holds on to you. But when it comes to us holding fast, this confessing, this professing, this is something that is outward, that we're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has saved us. It's the same word that is used in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find the same Greek words that are used. When he's talking to Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy about his profession. He says in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a great profession before many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." He's saying, you keep professing Christ. You keep confessing Christ. Just as Christ was a good witness before Pontius Pilate. You remember that Jesus Christ went before Pontius Pilate before he was to be crucified. Pilate was asking him questions in John chapter 18, verse 37. He says, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Then Pilate says, "What is truth?" And people today are asking that same question, what is truth? Well, Jesus answers that question in John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This is our profession. This is our confession that Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The truth is that we are all sinners in God's eyes. You know, if you were to take, say, this wall, and this wall is a, I think the official title of the color is off-white, from what I understand. It's not a pure white. But, you know, God is holy. There's no sin in him. He's completely set apart. He is absolutely majestically clean. And I can see some different defects here. I can see some different discoloring. And if I were to just put maybe a black circle on this wall, and you say, you know, is this wall completely pure? You'd say, no, it's not. Because there's this dark black circle right here. And so often people, they want to say, well, yeah, I've got some sins, but you know, it's going to be okay because look at all these great, you know, I'm okay in these other areas. I'm done a lot of good works in these other things. But no, God says, "For whosoever shall offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You've missed the mark. God says, I demand absolute purity, absolute holiness. Heaven's a perfect place. It's holy. You and I cannot go there apart from Christ. We have sin that separates us from God. For the wages of sin is death. Death simply means separation. Someday, every single one of us in this room today is going to die. Someday it's going to happen. We're going to be separated from our families. We're going to have a physical death. But it doesn't just mean a physical death. There's the spiritual death. We're separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. And God does not want you to go to the lake of fire. God does not want you to go to hell. That's why he says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yes, the wages of sin is death, but then Romans 6:23, he says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is our profession. This is what we confess, that we're all sinners, that we are separated from God, and that we need Jesus Christ to come and to save us. Go back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, so many great verses in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 12. "But this man, which is Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ died upon the cross, shed his blood as a payment for your sins and for mine. He did this that one time," and he says, "and now is sat down at the right hand of God. He conquered the grave, he conquered sin, he rose again, and now he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I love verse 17. It says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where there is, now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holiness by how? The blood of Jesus." The only way that we can go to the holy place of heaven is through Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "by a new and living way." He is the new and living way. He is the only way that we can have eternal life. And he invites us to call upon him. I remember that day. I just, a few weeks ago, was able to get in contact with the previous pastor that was here, his daughter, and Cheryl Kiesler. And I remember when Pastor Kiesler was here, and I was sitting on the second row, and he was a Sunday night. He was preaching a message out of the book of Revelation, out of the end times. It was a typical Sunday night. It was a typical message, if you will. People and that were there in that service do not remember that service, I'm sure. But I'll never forget it. Because it was that night that I was confronted with my need for Christ. That I was confronted with my sin. And I realized that I needed Jesus Christ to save me. And I got saved that night after talking to my mom when we got home. And she began to show me those verses. And I messaged that Pastor Kiesler's daughter, and I said, "Please tell your dad, thank you that way back in 1986, that he was preaching the Word of God, and I realized I needed Jesus Christ to save me." God's done some great things in my life in this in and through this church. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has saved me. Titus 1:2, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." This is our profession. This is what we can confess to others, that this is our faith. Then he says, "without wavering." This word wavering means to go back and forth, to be between choices and opinions. It means to vacillate between choices, between allegiance or direction. You become unsteady because of weakness, emotion, or tiredness. The Bible tells us in James 1:8, "a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And when we don't hold fast to the profession of our faith, we become wavering in our Christian life. When bombarded all throughout the week of lies from the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to come together and remind ourselves, you know, this is the truth. And we need to confess and profess Christ. You see, one of the reasons you may waver is because you never profess Christ. You hardly ever witness. You can go months without professing to anyone that you're a Christian and that they need Jesus Christ. And so you waver. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." You see, God wants us to profess Him. He wants us to be witnesses. I know it gets hard sometimes trying to say that you're a Christian to somebody else, but we need not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was out on visitation yesterday with Brother Brandenburg. I enjoyed going there, and it encouraged me, and I don't think I've ever been on visitation going door to door and have ever regretted it. I've always, you know, think, man, I'm so glad that we did this. And we were talking about that after we were done. I'm so glad we did this. It strengthens us when we go and we confess and we profess Jesus Christ. And so he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It's amazing. Just every word of Scripture, this word for is a causal use. This cause. Hey, you hold fast faithful. Don't let it go. Don't waver. Why? Because he is faithful. He is faithful. There's nobody that's more faithful than God. We just sang about it. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We can trust him. Again, the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. Our flesh lies to us. It deceives us. But God tells us the truth. And he is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. For this cause, don't waver, but hold fast. And the cause is Christ. He is faithful. Now, as I was studying this, I'm thinking, you know, the writer could have just put a period right there. He is faithful, period. I mean, that would be a great statement. That would be enough. But then God wants to remind us of another thing that promised. Wow. I want to remind you of what I've done in the past. This word that promised is the same Greek word that's found in Hebrews chapter 6. Go ahead and turn a couple of pages over there. Hebrews chapter 6. I thought this was what it was talking about, and it is. And we'll go to verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have ministered to the saints, that you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Again, apathy is not going to work. To the full assurance of the hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And here's where the word promise is the same one that is used in Hebrews chapter 10. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Here God says, I am promising you, and he swears by his name, and he could swear by none greater. God writes the check, puts his name upon it. All of his character and his resources are behind his promises. And as this promise is given to Abraham, and generations of times passed throughout the centuries can see God has been faithful in his promise to Abraham. God is faithful. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We can hold fast. We don't have to waver when the winds of doubt and discouragement, when other doctrine comes in. No, we can hold fast to the profession of our faith. Why? Because he is faithful that promised. So we have our profession. But then number two, we see the provoking. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. The word consider means to notice, to look at, to contemplate. Now he wants to draw us our attention to others. He's talking about ourselves. You hold fast, but now he wants to draw your attention to others. You consider, you look at this. The word provoke means to stir up. Often we think of it as a negative connotation, which most of the time it is. Children, provoke not your parents, provoke not, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's in the negative. Don't do that. But this is actually in the positive. This is something that we need to be doing, provoking. And the provoking means to stir up. I was eating some Greek yogurt a few days ago, and I open it up, and I look at it, and it's all white. I don't know if you like plain yogurt or not. I used to not like plain yogurt. I can do a little bit better now, and I started eating. I'm like, you know, this is really bland. What says that it's strawberry, but it's really bland. And then as I dig a little bit deeper, well, there's where all the strawberries are at. You've got to stir that up in order to get to the good stuff, in order for it to taste better. And I'm afraid that many times in our Christian lives, we're bland because we need to be stirred up. There's areas in our lives that become bland because we need to stir it up. And there's people that we know that are bland because we need to help stir them up. This is a verse that I use with evangelism in our ministry, because I believe that's one of the calls of the evangelist, is to stir things up, to stir up the church. We need to stir up, and here, Christians should stir one another in the things of the Lord. Now, this is considered one of them to provoke unto love and to good works. It's interesting to know that the emphasis here is not on what the believer gets from the assembly, but what the believer can contribute to the assembly. You see, the church isn't just about receiving and helping us, but no, we need to be giving. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 talks about that he's given different gifts to the church, and which has the pastor and the evangelist. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, it's not the pastor and the evangelist to do the work of the ministry. It's the pastor and the evangelist to help equip the church to do the work of the ministry. You see, you have a ministry that God wants you to do. I don't know what ministries you might have. If you were to answer this question or make this statement, I am serving the Lord in this church in, and there's a blank, what would you fill in? How are you serving the Lord in this church? I know some of you serve different ways. I don't know everybody, what all that you do. I know Roger comes up and he does the song leading. He's a deacon. He does various maintenance projects, but I don't even know all that he does here to serve in the church. I know that many of you pray. You pray for your pastor. You pray for the ministries. My grandmother, she's not able to attend the services at her church anymore, but that's her ministry, is the ministry of prayer. What ministry do you have here? What ministry does God want you to have? Are you doing what God wants you to do here to help stir up the congregation here? God has not just called us to sit here and just to attend church. There's something that God would have for us to do. As I travel across the country, I hear pastors lament about, it seems like a theme, and that theme is people are not committed. They're wavering. They're not holding fast. They're not committed. It's hard to have some confidence in a person that vacillates between one thing to the next. Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I've never heard of a situation where a pastor says, "You know what? We've already got so much help in our church. We don't need anything. We've got so much money. We just, you know, let's just stop giving. Let's just stop." Doing anything as far as giving and ministries. You see, they'll take care of that in a minute. There's things that God wants us to do here. In Exodus chapter 36 and verse 5, and they speak unto Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." You see, God wants to do so much more in and through our church. There's things that he wants for us to be involved in. And so he says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I've got a lot of ministries in this church. And there's a lot of things that I'm doing. There's a lot of things that I'm involved in. Look at verse 1. though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, boy, you should look at my Christianity. Look at the faith I have. Look at all these things I can do. Look what I'm accomplishing for God. Boy, I'm somebody special. God says, if you have not charity, you're nothing. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By how? By that you have love one for another. We need to love one another. We need to love one another in a church. We need to provoke unto love and to good works. It goes on to tell us what love is. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You can go back and read that passage and think about how you're doing in our church with this. How are you loving others? We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. And this love, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. This love is an agape love. This love is a God love. And we can't love each other without God. We cannot love each other properly without the Lord. And he says, I won't provoke you to love and then to good works. These are our works done for the good of others. God wants us to have good works. Titus talks about that. Titus 2:7. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So we as Christians, our role in this church is to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to rally around each other and provoke to love and to good works. Let's stir one another up. But then we see, number three, the approaching. Look at verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This word not is a command. But the word that is used here is one that describes one of volition. God's not forcing you, but you're going to have to make the choice. You're going to have to make the choice to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This refers to our will. The word forsaking means to leave behind, to remain, to allow remain, to abandon. I'm going to leave behind the church. I'm going to abandon the church. I'm going to forsake the other Christians. One of the commentators, as I was reading, said, to withdraw from corporate strength is to invite disaster. Like a soldier in battle who lags behind the rest of his platoon and becomes an easy target. There are people in our church that, and every church, that lag behind. And we need to help provoke them to love and to good works. Hey, you need to be faithful. I was just talking to somebody in a church a while ago, and he was so discouraged. I said, you know, you need to keep coming. You need to be faithful. Because the devil's going to pick you off if you stop coming to church. And then it says here, the assembly. Assembling ourselves together. This is a specific place. This is a place where we're going to meet together. Now, church on TV and church on the internet don't cut it. How are you going to provoke into love and to good works if you never come? How are you going to be obedient to God if you don't show up at the place that He loves, which is the church? TV on church does not cut it. I mean, and I was listening to a message that I heard at the conference that I was at in North Carolina. The old pastor said, you've got to listen to this message. I mean, it's just a powerful message. And I listened to it again, and yeah, it was powerful. And I started thinking, you know what, though? Pastor wasn't there. Pastor didn't hear the song service before. He didn't hear the testimonies. He didn't experience the time of prayer that built up to that message. Though it was a great message, he missed out on so much because he wasn't there. You might go back and listen to the messages, but you miss out on so much because you're not here. Pastor Simmons, last week I was in Modesto, and he said, you know, that men's meeting, God is so blessed and has worked on our men. And he says, you know, the men miss it when they only come on Saturday. They get behind when they don't show up for the early bird session. When they only come Friday night, they miss out on all that God is doing. And I'm like, you're right, they do. And you don't get the full blessing. And you miss out if you just come out on Sunday morning. When God wants you here Sunday night, when God wants you here Wednesday night. Now, I understand the different ones have different health needs and different job situations. And God knows about that. God knows your situation. But if your heart is cold and calloused and you're not here because you don't have the desire, God knows about that too. God knows exactly where our heart attitude is. When Megan and I were dating, and I had the privilege of leading a lady in the nursing home to the Lord, Mrs. Barker, what a blessing she was to me. She was just such an encouragement to me, and we were talking about baptism. Mrs. Barker's in the nursing home. She has a tracheotomy in her throat, and she says, I want to get baptized. I want to obey God and follow the Lord and baptism. I want to get baptized. And she says, but I'm not sure. I'm going to have to talk to my doctor. The next week, when we met for discipleship, she was in tears, and she says, Tim, my doctor won't let me get baptized. I cannot get it wet. I can't be immersed in the water. And she was so upset. I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor Sheely, I'm not sure, you know, how do I handle this? And he says, Tim, God understands. God knows. Her heart was to get baptized. And I said, you know what, Mrs. Barker, God understands that. Some aren't able to make it on Sunday night, aren't able to make it Wednesday night. You know what, God understands, but how's your heart? How's your desire to be there? My grandfather, who is living out his last days, he hasn't been to church in a couple of years, and he even told me the last time I saw him, he says, I feel so backslidden. And it's not so much the preaching, he listens to the messages, but he says, I miss the fellowship. I miss the provoking unto love and the good works. Then it says, here is the manner. The habit is what that word means. Of some is. There's some that have the habit of missing. This is their character. This is their characteristic. And one of the first inclinations of a lack of love towards God and the neighbor is for a Christian to stay away from church, from the worship services. You will not be a thriving Christian if you habitually miss church. Now again, there's different situations. We got Mike Kelly that's going to be gone for a while. He won't be able to go to certain churches. The Lord knows your situation, but how's your heart? And it says here, but exhorting one another. Now this word, this contrasting word, but, is a strong Greek word that is an adversative word. It's a sharp contrast to what we ought not to be, to what we need to be. It's the same word that is used in Revelation 2:4 that says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've done all these great things, church, but nevertheless, but I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. There's a sharp contrast between what the average Christian thinks that they should be for the Lord and what God knows that they should be for the Lord. And then he says, but exhorting one another. It's interesting. You have the forsaking, the abandoning, the leaving one side. Exhorting is the coming to one side. It's the coming out and to encourage and to be with them, to help lift up their arms. This is to summon, to invite. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. God wants us to continue. He wants us to exhort one another, to help build one another up, to come alongside and help others. And then it says so much the more. So much the more. This has been important. It's been important in the past to gather together. But he says, so much the more. This is to a greater degree, to a larger degree. This is more of importance than most Christians realize. To gather together as an assembly and exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So first he's telling us you need to consider one another. You need to look and see one another. But now I want you to see the day approaching. What is the day approaching? It's the rapture. It's when Christ calls us. It's the same word that is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the mercies or by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in your mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. We don't know when this is going to be the end. This could be the last service. This could be my last message. I was under conviction and was telling Megan, I said, you know, I think about the judgment seat of Christ often. I think about standing before him, but my mind really doesn't think a lot about the rapture. We've been burned so many times by false preachers, false prophets, saying, oh, the time of the Lord's now. You know, he's going to come at this certain date. Oh, no, he's not. It didn't happen. They're false teachers. God is coming back. There's going to come the time where we're going to have the rapture, and we don't know when that day is going to be. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Revelation 22, verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think many times if the Lord were to come back in my life, at different periods in my life, I would have been very ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes back. And how we're not going to be ashamed when he comes back is to abide in him, to be obedient to him and these commands, to hold fast the profession of our faith, to consider one another, to provoke into love and to good works, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I remember several years ago sitting in Pastor Rogers' office, and he says, Tim, I believe that the theme that God wants us to have for this next year is others. I thought, oh, Pastor, that's a great theme. You know, wow, you know, others. That's what the church needs to hear is others. And then I started listening to his messages. And God's like, no, Tim, that's what you need to hear. You need to hear the messages about others. Because our lives are not about ourselves. We can go back to the great commands of Scripture. What? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we love God, we're going to love the church. And then the next great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We be obedient to that Mark 12:30 and 31. We're going to be obedient to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I not forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Let us hold fast that profession of our faith. Let's tell others about Christ. And let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so that when Jesus Christ comes back, we're not going to be ashamed at his appearing. Let's look to the Lord and